why a wicked man should die. We think, well, he's getting his due. Wages of sin is death. He's getting it. But why do the righteous die? If you have your Bibles, let's go to John chapter 17. We're looking at the last three verses of that chapter. This is the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, what has been called his high priestly prayer. He's about to leave his disciples. He's about to be crucified. He is praying for his disciples. Prays for you and me in verse 20. He says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Two requests that Jesus makes for those who shall believe. Number one, that they may be one. Note verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So the first request is that they may be made one. The second request is found in verses 24 to 26, that they may be with me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray. Father, as we look into this passage, the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ for us, and may we realize that, yes, he prayed for even me. And what he prayed, may it strike home in our hearts. May this be a comfort and encouragement. May your word be preached faithfully and with the filling of your Holy Spirit. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. That they may be with me. Notice the first words of both verse 24 and the first words of verse 25. Father. Remember, when Jesus calls God his Father, he is making himself equal with God. He is making himself God. That's what the Jews understood. Just as a matter of review, would you go back to chapter 5 of John and look at verse 18? In John 5:18, it says, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father. Making himself equal with God. The Jews understood that when he prayed and called God his Father, he was making himself equal with God. Undeniable, as we go through the book of John, how many times does the Bible point out that Jesus Christ is God, his deity, that he is God. He is going in his prayer from asking us to be one in Christ to now asking that we might be with Christ. And so Jesus here presents to his Father in verse 24 his fervent desire. Notice his desire expressed in the words, I will. That phrase literally means I wish. I am wishing. I am desiring. And that is his heartfelt, fervent desire. Previously, in verses 9 and 15, we read that Jesus said, I pray. Now he says, I will. And two things that he is desiring. Number one, that they might be being. Now I say it that way because with me where I am is literally translated, might be being with me. In other words, constantly with me where I am. Do you understand that that's the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be with Him? Let that hit home in your hearts. Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, might be with me where I am. Do you realize that right now what is His desire is that we might be with Him? What a comforting thought that Jesus wants me to be with Him. That was His desire expressed in this prayer. Well, where is He? If I'm going to be with Him, where is He? We read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11 that He ascended up into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of God. He desires that we might be with Him. Let me ask you something. Why do the righteous die? The answer is so that we might be with Christ. But He says, Father, I will that they, who are they? Well, later in a verse, they are those whom Thou hast given me. These are those to whom God has given eternal life. These are they which shall believe on me. Verse 20. They are His chosen. His elect. Those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Understand something. Not one of His chosen will fail to enter heaven. Once you get saved, number one, you are in Christ. Notice what it says there in verse 21. That they might be one in us. And the abide in me that you find in chapter 15. When you get saved, you are in Christ. Secondly, He is in you. Notice that Jesus says in verse 23, I in them. Look at verse 26 and the last part of it. I in them. I am in Christ. He is in me, and although He is in me and I am in Him, I do not see Him. Peter said it this way, whom having not seen, ye love. Thirdly, not only are you in Christ and He is in you once you get saved, but number three, He is with you. We've already learned that He is with you in the person of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 14, verse 23 says, we will make our abode with Him. Chapter 14 and verse 17, He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Chapter 14 and verse 17, that the Comforter may abide with you forever. But here's the point, folks. Although Jesus is with us, we are not yet with Him. He had told His disciples in chapter 13 and verse 36, whither I go, you can't follow me now, but you will follow me afterward. So He is in us. I am in Him. He is with me. But we are not yet with Him. That is the hope of the believer. That is the climaxing of our salvation. When we are actually with the Lord Jesus Christ, we will one day not only see Him, we will one day be with Him. Back in 1984, I had heard that Ronald Reagan was coming to Greenville, South Carolina to Haywood Mall. So I went to Haywood Mall and I saw President Reagan. How many of you have ever seen President Reagan personally? Wow. See, that's a great privilege because there are very few who saw him. You know, it is one thing to see a great president. Listen to me. But I wasn't with him. I saw him up on that platform and I thought, wow, that is really great. I wish I could go up there and shake his hand. I wish I could be with him. I could ask you now, how many of you were ever with him? And none of us could raise our hands. It is one thing to be able to see Christ. It is another thing to be with him. Go back to chapter 14, look at verses 1 through 3. There Jesus is talking about preparing a place for us. And what a great place. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now note that next verse. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. That where I am, there ye may be also. Folks, as great as that place is going to be, It is the company of heaven, not the place of heaven, which makes us happiness, which gives us happiness. As great as heaven is going to be, as great as we think about the walking on the streets of gold and being able to do all kinds of things, the most wonderful thing about heaven is the fact that you will be with Jesus Christ, your Savior. So what makes heaven heaven is more than just what it is or what is there, but who is there. To be with me where I am. To be with me where I am. A true believer will have a desire to be with Christ. You know, it's one thing for him to desire you to be with him. Question. Do you desire to be with him? I don't know if any of you have ever been out on a blind date, but when I was in college, they would have what they called Sadie Hawkins days, you know, where the girl would ask the guy out. I hated those. And it was called reverse courtesy. The guys called it reverse curse. And so, and, you know, I would every once in a while get asked by a girl, and I did not want to be with her. Now, it's one thing if really she wanted to be with me and me not wanting to be with her. What kind of a, there's nothing going there. We used to call it magic. There's just no magic. That happened with me a few times where I would ask a girl out and she didn't want to be with me. But you know something? There's a relationship. When I want to be with her and she wants to be with me, and she's sitting right there. That's where there's that relationship. There's that communion. And sometimes I wonder if our communion with the Lord really isn't so great, because he wants us to be with him. He says that. And yet, I wonder if you really want to be with him. Folks, to be with Christ is the desire of every true believer. Paul said it this way, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He also said it this way in his letter to the Philippian church. He said, I am in a strait betwixt two. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He had this burning desire to be with Christ. So to be with Christ is the desire of every believer. Charles Spurgeon once said this, do you know why the righteous die? Shall I tell you what kills them? It is Christ's prayer in this verse. It is that which fetches them up to heaven. They would stop here if Christ did not pray them to death. He wants us to be with him. What a comfort when you're at the bedside of a dying saint. And you realize, you know what? He knows the Lord is his Savior. She knows the Lord. And he desires them to be with him. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And that's the true desire of every believer. It's the true comfort. It is the comfort of every believer. Now go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, please, where we see that being with Christ is the comfort of every true believer. Of course, you recognize this as the rapture passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Now note that we will be with those who have gone before. What a comfort there. All believers who have died in Christ, we will be with them. We will be caught up together with them in the clouds. Note the next words. To meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with whom? With the Lord. And Paul says, now comfort one another with these words. So to be with Christ is the comfort of every true believer. Thirdly, it's the delight of every true believer. To the penitent thief on the cross, Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The psalmist put it this way, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Dr. Warren Wiersbe, Southern Baptist preacher, stated that he liked to use this verse, John 14:26, at funerals. And he would ask his crowd, how do we know that Christians go to heaven? And he had this kind of a rhyme that he would use. He said this, because of the price Jesus paid. 1 Thessalonians 5:10, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should be to live together with him. So how do we know that Christians go to heaven? Because of the price that Jesus paid. Secondly, he said, because of the promise Jesus made. John 14:3, Jesus said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And then he said, thirdly, because of the prayer that Jesus prayed right here in John 17:24, that they might be with me where I am. How do we know that Christians go to heaven? Because of the price Jesus paid, because of the promise that he made, because of the prayer that he prayed. That they might be being. Secondly, that they might be seeing, it says here in verse 24. I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Why? For what purpose? That they may behold my glory. That word behold is the word to see. That they may see my glory. What is the purpose for being with him in heaven? It is to behold his glory. Because heaven is not about us. Heaven is about him. That they may behold my glory begins right here on this earth. Think about the testimony that John himself gives in John 1:14, where he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld what? We beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten Son of God. We beheld his glory. That's where it begins. Are we able right now to see his glory? Yes, we are. We see it through the Word of God. As Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Here the Word of God is the glass. It's kind of a mirror. With open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I can see the glory of God, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, through his word, but folks, it climaxes when I see him face to face. John, the same writer of this gospel, says in his first epistle, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I will see him face to face. He who desires me to be with him so that I might behold his glory. Does the Father always answer the prayers of his Son, Jesus Christ? Does the Son always pray according to the will of the Father? We know he does. The Father always answers his Son's prayers. So we know that believers who die go to heaven to behold the glory of God. And Jesus here desires that we would gaze upon the brightness, the glory of his attributes. God in Christ. Unbelievable glory. How do we know? Because his glory is proportionate to God's love in him. Look at the last part of verse 24. Which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ has been the object of God's love from all eternity. From eternity past, he's been the object of God's love. From the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world. When you and I truly behold him and behold his glory, what will that do to you? What will that do to any saint who is in the presence of Jesus Christ and we behold his glory? What kind of a response does that elicit from us? Well, we can find that in Revelation chapter 4. We've looked at this in the adult Bible class, but I'd like to remind us. Go to Revelation chapter 4. What is it like to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? And you see his glory. Well, the glory of heaven is seen in the first few verses of Revelation chapter 4. John is in the Spirit. He beholds the throne set in heaven. Revelation 4:2, one sat upon the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Now note what it says in verse 9, and when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Jump down to chapter 5, look at verse 11. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the 4 beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Wow. That they might behold my glory. That's his prayer. That's his desire. That we might be with him and that we might gaze upon his splendor. Jesus here presents his fervent desire in verse 24. And then we see that he presents his finished work in verses 25 and 26. And note the first 3 words of verse 25. O righteous Father. That is a description of God's character. You'll read in Psalm 11 and verse 7, For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. You'll read in Psalm 45, 7, Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. He is righteous. He is holy. And Jesus, in contrast to the world, because he talks about the fact that the world hath not known thee, in contrast to the world, he calls God, O righteous Father. And now in these 2 verses, there are no petitions. He is now talking about the work that he has finished. Because he said in verse 4, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now he describes that finished work. And 5 times in these 2 verses is the word to know. Notice those 5 as I read them. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, there's the first one. But I have known thee, there's the second one. And these have known thee, there's the third one, that thou hast sent me. And I have declared, there's the fourth one. It's literally the same word you find in verse 25. I have declared unto them thy name. And the 5th one is, I will declare it. That the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus is talking about knowledge. Knowledge of God. Knowledge of the one that God has sent. Let's look first of all at the world's knowledge. In verse 25, Jesus says, The world hath not known thee. Total ignorance. Is that because the world has no opportunity to know him? No, it's because the world is unwilling. They're unwilling to accept what Jesus said in chapter 14 and verse 6, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The world is without excuse. As you will read in Romans chapter 1, that talks about the invisible things of this world being created and how the world is without excuse. In fact, let's just go there. Romans chapter 1. Follow me as I read verses 19 and following. Romans 1:19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Jump down to verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And then there's a list of vices that follow. Man, who has the opportunity to know God because Jesus Christ has revealed him. Every man has the opportunity to know him. Man has rejected him. And Jesus, praying to God, says, the world hath not known thee. And then he puts a contrast between the world and these. So you not only see the world's knowledge, but you see the believer's knowledge. He says in the last part of verse 25, and these have known that thou hast sent me. Question, was Jesus' mission to this earth a failure because the world did not know God? No. It was a success. Because these, those who believed, knew that God had sent him and they have life eternal according to verse 3. The only way these have known that the Father sent Jesus Christ is because of Jesus' knowledge of God himself. And that's where we see the Savior's knowledge, verses 25 and 26. Jesus says in verse 25, I have known thee. How would Jesus Christ know God? Because he is God. I have known thee. He's been with him throughout all eternity. And then he says in verse 26, and I have, the word declared there literally means, I have made known unto them thy name. I have made known to these disciples your name. His name incorporates all of his attributes. And the disciples are just beginning to understand more and more about God the Father. You go back to chapter 16 and look at verse 29, and there they say, lo, now you're speaking plainly and speakest no proverb. Their eyes are becoming more and more opened. Why? Because Jesus has declared unto his disciples the name of God the Father. But folks, this understanding, this knowledge that Jesus Christ has made known to them should continually grow. That's why Peter says in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow! Our knowledge should be increasing. What Jesus knows, he has made known to us. What we know, we should make known to others. That's the Great Commission. So you see the Savior's knowledge where he says in verse 25, I have known. Verse 26, I have made known. Now note the last part of verse 26. I shall make known. I will declare. I shall make your name known. Yes, they're just beginning to understand. But Jesus will continually declare the Father's name. How will he do that? Go back with me to chapter 16. Same page in my Bible. Look at verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. I will make him known to you, and it will be plain. Do you remember the ministry of the Holy Spirit that Jesus talks about in chapter 14? Chapter 15, chapter 16, he is going to make known to his disciples the Father's name through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And when he says, I will make it known, that ministry of making known the Father continues even to today in 2012 to every believer. That the love wherewith thou hast loved me. This is indescribable because Jesus is saying, the love, Father, that you have for me, your Son. What kind of love does the Father have for the Son? We could not fathom it. We could not describe it. And he says that love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. In whom? In you and in me. The love of God the Father for God the Son is the same love He has for you and for me. Indescribable love. A love that is so potent that He would say, I wish that they would be with me. That they might be with me where I am. So the object of God's love is not only His Son, but those who are united in His Son. Folks, God's love for Jesus Christ is in us just as Jesus Christ is in us. The last part there, and I in them. God's love in us is equivalent to Jesus Christ in us. How is it that God's love could be in me, a sinner? Because His holy, undefiled Son is in me. There is some truth to it when a child says, I ask Jesus to come into my heart. Yeah, He is in me. And when He is in me, I am in Him. There's that protection, there's that security, there's that position that cannot be changed. He in me and I in Him. And He is with me in the person of the Holy Spirit. And folks, one day I will be with Him. Now we see through a glass darkly. That was with that song we sang, that last song, Face to Face. There was that verse up at the top. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. I'm going to see Jesus. You're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ if you know Him as your Savior. What was it that Fanny Crosby, what was the song that she said? How did she express it in her song? That the first one I will see is Jesus. I forget the name of the song. Anybody remember that? I shall know Him. And the first one I want to see, because she was blind, the first face she would ever see would be the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Face to face. We're going to see Him. And it could be today. The trumpet may sound. Christ may come today. And we will be with Him. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Folks, each of you will either die in Christ or you will die in your sin. In John 8:24, Jesus had said, if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. What a tragedy to die in your sins. What a blessing and what full promises when you die in Christ. Because to die in Christ means that I will be with Him. So you're either in Christ or you are in your sins. Only in Christ can you be the object of God's eternal love. In your sins, you will be the object of His eternal wrath. He that believeth on me, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not on the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. But if you are in Christ, He is in you. He is with you. And when you die, you will be with Him. And for all eternity, beholding His glory. What's it like when you come back from a trip where you've seen some wonderful things, some beauty? I mean, if you've ever been to the Grand Canyon and you've just seen this expanse, this awesome piece of God's creation. You want to come back and hey, guess where I was? Guess what I saw? Anna just got back from Alaska. And you know what? She's talking about Alaska and the beauty that she saw. What happens when you see the glory of something? You want to communicate that to others. You want other people to know of this glory. And that's what ought to be in the heart of every believer. Having seen Christ through His Word, now I want to communicate that to every other person. And as small as that glimpse of glory is right now, one day, when we stand in His presence, we will see Him face to face. And I will see Him in His full glory. And the only thing I will be able to do is what John did. And fall flat on my face. Because it'll be too overwhelming. Now, I don't care what you've ever seen in this world. You have never seen anything like that. And that will be our privilege for all eternity. Why? Because of something in me? No, because He loved me. He chose me. To God be the glory. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That begins now when you're a Christian. It climaxes when we see Him face to face. And Father, we look forward to seeing our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. We look forward to being in heaven with Him. We know that that is His desire. Oh, He wants us to be with Him.